heard of a land on a far away strand? 'Tis a beautiful home of the soul, built by Jesus on high. There we never shall die. 'Tis a land where
surely looking for that glorious time. Praise God. Time to be with Jesus and really enjoy that eternal life. It's amazing. We already have eternal life, but we rejoice in the Lord that it is going to get even better when we enter eternity. I want to turn this morning to the 29th chapter of Proverbs. Proverbs 29. And verse 18. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. I want to enlarge on this one verse in the message this morning. First thing we would see is that a proverb is a short, concise saying expressing much truth in a few words. The first nine chapters of this book of Proverbs centers around wisdom. There is much that Solomon covers and many, many different specifics that he gives us in regard to wisdom, which of course we know is Christ himself. After that, these proverbs are known as, called what is known as disconnected proverbs. And that means that each one expresses its own thought. And so today we find exactly that same thing here in regard to a vision. I want to speak on our vision from God. We are told here in this verse, where there is no vision, the people perish. So many of us think of visions as perhaps falling into a trance and being able to see various moving pictures and things of this nature. And that is perfectly justified in the scripture, because there are so many expressions of a vision in exactly that same way. We find that Daniel undoubtedly saw Nebuchadnezzar's dream image. You remember the story that Nebuchadnezzar had had this dream, but when he woke up, he couldn't remember what it was. And it was Daniel who believed God in order to show him exactly what it was. And then he described it in detail to Nebuchadnezzar. We also find that Daniel saw 10 horns. And one of those 10 rose up and plucked 3 others up by the roots, leaving only 7. It seems that Daniel just saw this moving as it was actually happening, and we know it was prophetic of the end time, when a 10-horn coalition or 10 world powers are going to be reduced to 7. And that is, we believe, going to happen right away. Isaiah also was a man who saw visions. And in Isaiah 6:1, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And then following that, of course, God gave to Isaiah the message he wanted him to have. We see John in the book of Revelation. This man saw many changing images. This man was able to see Jesus as the judge walking amidst the candlesticks. And then there are other happenings that are things that are yet to happen that he saw in the book of Revelation as they just transpired right before him. We find those in the early church that experienced visions. As we read in Acts 9:12, God told Ananias of Tarsus. This is Saul of Tarsus, indeed, who had been so murderous toward the people of God. And Ananias was fearful of him, and rightfully so. But God came to Ananias. And you will notice that God told him that Saul had seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. This is the same Saul of Tarsus who was struck down on the road to Damascus, and God indeed filled him with the power of the Holy Ghost, and he was able to see such a vision as this, even while he was in such a blind state. Then we read in the 10th chapter of Acts how that Cornelius saw in a vision an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius, send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. And this is how that the gospel was opened unto the Gentiles through the house of Cornelius. Cornelius himself saw this angel of the Lord telling him exactly what to do. Then, of course, we remember the Apostle Paul testifying of how that he was caught up to the third heaven. He says, whether I was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. He didn't know whether it was just a vision he saw or whether he was actually there. But we do find that he tells us he could not put into words the things that he had seen. Then, of course, we all remember the Mount of Transfiguration, where Peter, James, and John saw that magnificent picture of Jesus along with Elijah and Moses, and telling of Christ in his glory, a time which is even yet to come. I want to notice that today our vision, as we read here in our text, and without a vision the people perish, our vision may not be as dramatic as some of these, but indeed it is just as effective as I hope that we're going to see this morning. I also want to notice that God's visions are always associated with the Word of God. That's how we measure them. Satan is the master of deception, and he can use anything under the sun in order to deceive God's people. But God's visions are always associated with the Word of God. And so it is that in Genesis 15:1, we read these words: "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." I want to notice here that there's no evidence that Abraham actually saw anything. It is the word itself that is declared to be a vision. And this is so important for us to understand in our experience before the Lord. 1 Samuel 3:1 is another example that follows the same pattern. The word of the Lord was precious, or it was rare in those days. There was no open vision. And then if you go on in that chapter, we find out how God began to speak to this little boy Samuel. We remember the story of how that he heard this voice calling his name. He assumed it was Eli, and he ran to him. And Eli said, "It wasn't me, go back to bed." This happened about three times, and then Eli understood that the Lord was trying to get little Samuel's attention. And so he instructed him, "Samuel, the next time you hear, just tell him, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." And that's exactly what little Samuel did. And so we read in the 11th verse of that same chapter, "The Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel." Before that, we find out that the Lord came and stood as he had before. As he had before means that Samuel really didn't see anything because he thought it was Eli. But the voice was the same, and God gave to him the message. And if you read on down in verse 15, you'll find out that Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. So I'm saying here, Scripture declares that the word itself, the message itself, is the vision that God wants to convey unto us. And so here in our text, there is no vision. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But you will notice the next part of that says exactly the same thing. He that keepeth the law, happy is he. The vision is in the law of God. And we're not talking about the Ten Commandments. We're talking about the law of his word. God's vision is in the word that he would speak and reveal indeed unto our hearts. And so it is very important that we lay hold of that vision, that we understand that vision, and that we come to appreciate it. This word vision is very interesting. It means revelation. It means a dream. It means an oracle, or that which is spoken, or the word of God. It comes from a word which means to gaze at, to perceive. I love this one. To contemplate with pleasure. All of these describe the attitude that you and I must have toward God's vision, which is, again, the Word of God. This is the vision that he would convey unto our hearts. There are many of God's visions that are declared. I want to turn to the 12th chapter of Numbers. Numbers 12. I want to see here that God actually mentions something that is superior. to the dreams that we have considered, that we have spoken of here. In Numbers, the 12th chapter, if you read these verses, you will find that they are in the wilderness and have been for some time, and Moses has been their leader. But Aaron and Miriam, Moses' own brother and sister, rose up against him, began to find fault with him because he had married an Ethiopian woman, and in their opinion, that disqualified him from being the leader of Israel. It was at this point that God himself stepped in. These two especially witnessed God's wisdom or vision or God's voice. And so let us go down to verse 6. Because God said, "Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream." Verse 7, "My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently or clearly, not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" God says here that I will speak to the prophets. I will speak in dreams. I will speak in visions. But he said Moses goes even beyond that. Moses is one that I'm going to speak to and mouth to mouth, as it were, very closely, very intimately. And then as we read here, he shall see the similitude of God. The fact of the matter is, this has already happened. If you read Exodus 33, Moses has already seen the similitude of God, because as God says, "You cannot see my face and live." But God was just that close, and he revealed these wonderful things to Moses. I thought of Moses here in the mount at that time. And if you go back through and read the scripture, you find out that it really was no vision that Moses witnessed, because it says the finger of God cut out two tables of stone, and then the finger of God actually wrote the law on those two tables. That really wasn't a vision. This was reality at the time that Moses was there, and he witnessed all of that, and God spoke to him these wonderful things. So God says, "I am speaking unto Moses in a way even much clearer and stronger and more emphatic than a vision or in a dream." I thought of Samuel in 1 Samuel 9:15. God told Samuel in his ear. That's the way the scripture reads. He spoke to Samuel, told him in his ear that Saul would be coming to him the next day, and that is exactly what happened. And so there is a real intimacy that God can establish with us in order that he might convey this glorious vision unto us, in order that he might cause us also to understand. Paul mentions that as he wrote to the Ephesians. Let's turn to the first chapter of Ephesians. Ephesians 1. Because I want to emphasize today that God intends to pass his vision along to us. Where there is no vision, the people perish. God doesn't intend for that to happen in our lives. And so here in Ephesians 1, let's go down to verse 15. This is a part of Paul's prayer. He prayed a number of them for the Ephesians and for some of these other peoples that he wrote to. So here is a part of Paul's prayer for these Ephesian saints. "Wherefore," in verse 15, "I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And here is what he prayed. I'm sure that Paul was concerned with the physical well-being of people, just as we are today. I'm sure he was concerned with their welfare, of having a place to eat and place to stay and food to eat and all of these various things. But Paul's prayers are centered especially around their spiritual condition. And so he says here, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. These are words that are used that we've already seen in conjunction with a vision. Paul doesn't mention the word here, but these words are exactly related to the same truth. And so he is praying that God would give you the spirit of wisdom. This means that we don't just have it hit and miss. It's not just here for some particular need that we might have. It is not that we just seek him at some particular time. God wants us to be filled with the spirit of wisdom and revelation. It means that that spirit is strong in our lives, that when we look at the word of God, we see the vision God is trying to convey unto us. And you will notice once again, as it is throughout the scripture, all visions indeed center around the Lord Jesus Christ. You will notice here that he would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. When Paul wrote to the Hebrews, he said, God at sundry times and ways has spoken unto the prophets in divers ways and manners. He's talking about the visions and the dreams that they had. But he said, in these last days, he's spoken unto us by his Son. This is the vision. It's the vision of Jesus that must fill our eyes and our minds today. John went on with the same thing in John 1 when he said, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the same vision that Paul is talking about here. It is Christ, the fullness of Jesus, that he wants to be revealed in our experience. He wants us to see in our vision from God. Notice verse 18 is more. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. You are able to see this vision. It becomes so real, so vivid in our minds and understanding. This Christ that we can see, that we indeed have our understanding enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. We've seen it over and over. The vision is for the purpose of making known the voice or the message of God. That's what he did with Abraham there in Genesis 15:1. That you will go out into a land that I will show you. That is the hope of the calling that God gave to Abraham at that time. You may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. We've often spoke of the wonderful riches that God has given to us in redemption. And every one of us have come to that place where we realize, at least in part, the glorious riches and provisions and blessings that God has given to us in Christ. But let us understand that God has also been enriched by redemption. And this is what Paul wants us to understand. We are a part of those riches. He wants us to understand, get a real vision of how important we are, how valuable we are unto God. And so he says it this way, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. You and I are a part of God's inheritance, and the more of Christ we appropriate in our lives, the more of a joy and a blessing and a glory that we become unto God. It is so vitally important that we understand such a truth as this. We come again to this same proverb, where there is no vision, the people perish. We could rephrase that very scripturally this way. Where there is no communication from God, the people perish. I want to also understand that everyone may not get the full vision that God intends them to have. Some people may only hear or see the part of that vision where they are born again. That will never be taken away from them. They will never perish in eternal damnation when they have that revelation. But it is important for us to understand that the vision that God would convey to us includes much more than just initial salvation. It includes much more than just being filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. It is much more in Christ than just divine healing. The full provision in the wisdom, the vision that God would give to us, guarantees that we grow up into Christ in all things, that we understand the fullness of Christ and His glory, that we experience the glory of such a vision in our own experience. Once again, I want to read, you need not turn there, but Hebrews 1:1 brings out the fullness, the sufficiency of this wisdom which is in Christ Jesus. God, who at sundry times in divers manners, again, those manners, those times, often spoke of the visions and the dreams, and if God would just speak to the prophets and then they would write them down. But he says, he spoke in time past by the fathers to the prophets by the prophets, but in these last days he's spoken unto us by his Son. Jesus has become the vision. He has become center stage. And it is up to us how much of this vision that we appropriate. How much that God is able to communicate this vision unto our own hearts. I want to emphasize the meaning of this word vision as we read once again verses 17 and 18 here in Ephesians 1. Because if you remember, the word vision indicates that we must gaze upon it. We contemplate with pleasure. Again, this refers to the attitude that we have toward the vision God wants to give. Do we gaze upon it, or do we just glance at it once in a while? Do we really contemplate it with pleasure? David said, I delight in the law of God. This is the same attitude that we must have toward God's vision if we are going to really get the full benefit out of what he wants to convey to us. And so notice what Paul says. This is what we need to contemplate upon. This is what we need to gaze upon. That he would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ. Sometimes people look into the Word of God and all they see, and that's what we often hear, it's just a bunch of restrictions, it's just a bunch of do's and don'ts and all of these things. Let us understand, when we look into God's vision, we should see Jesus. This is the image that God wants to fill our minds. And so it is in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, you may know what is the hope of His calling, what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. Revelations from God are powerful, and they will make a difference in our lives. There are many who have experienced that. Make a change from the way we're going to the way He would direct us. We want to experience such power. I want to close with a verse from Habakkuk, the second chapter. It's very near the end of the Old Testament. And again, Habakkuk is speaking loudly of the vision that God wants to give. We have spoken on these verses quite a number of times over the years, especially in relation to the end of this age and what we are to be doing insofar as waiting for the coming of Jesus. And that is the primary meaning of this particular vision. But I want to apply it in a little bit different way as we close the message this morning. Verse 1. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what He will say unto me. This is our attitude toward the coming of the Lord, but I want to notice that this must be our attitude toward the entire vision of Christ. From day to day, looking at the vision of Jesus, this is indeed the desire and attitude that we must have, to see what He will say unto me. Verse 2, the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. This is another very important part of our experience. God intended to give me this glorious vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, but never did He intend for me to keep it to myself. It is not something that we are to hoard, not something that we are just to hide. It is a message that we are to give forth unto others, that he may run that reads it. Verse 3, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. We speak of this especially in regard to the coming of Jesus, but I want to notice these words. At the end it shall speak and not lie. It means that the vision shall speak. The vision that God speaks to our hearts should speak loudly unto us of His direction. And so you will notice that it shall speak and not lie, though it tarry. Wait for it. This is the message I want to leave us with this morning, that we are willing to wait until God speaks His vision to our hearts. We cannot get ahead of Him. We cannot jump into our own strength and our own ideas. We must wait for the vision. Wait for God's direction, God's instruction. And so we read, though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Those seem to be contradictory words or statements, but they are not. The first one tells us, though it tarry. That means according to my assessment of when it comes. Every one of us have an idea and a time, so to speak, wherein we want God to answer our cry and our request and to show us the fulfillment of the vision. It isn't always coming immediately. According to our timetable, it will probably always be late. And so we are instructed, though it tarry, wait for it. Now notice the next one. It will not tarry. That is spoken according to God's will. When God says it's to come, it will come. That applies unto the coming of Jesus. When God says, come. When God sends him to this world in order to catch away his own, nothing will deter that. Nothing will delay it. It will not tarry. But it's according to God's timetable and not according to ours. And then verse 4. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. That's the one that gets a hope ahead of God. The one who is going to take things into his own hands. And so my soul, or his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright. Then we read these words. But the just shall live by his faith. Just for the record, this is only one of two times where the word faith is recorded in the Old Testament. Now, we see faith throughout the Old Testament, as is evidenced by the 11th chapter of Hebrews. But the word is only mentioned here and in Deuteronomy. And I thought it was rather interesting that that faith should be mentioned in conjunction with this vision. It tells us we must believe God in order that he convey his vision unto my heart. And so we will believe God to do exactly that, make his vision real to me in order that I might prosper to the full extent in spiritual things.